We will get started with our question and answer period. We have a whole lot of questions that were submitted, and we're not going to get to them all. We already know that, but we've got some that we can ask. If your question is not asked, you're not out of luck. Just come and talk to one of us afterwards, and we'll see if we can address them. So the first question, we had a couple on teens, and specifically, how does this whole idea of complementarism, this whole discussion, relate to teens, and then older teens as they're thinking of courtship and dating? How do you start even building this in your teens at home, and then into the years where they're considering a spouse?
Well, maybe Owen wants to have a go at it because he's not long out of his teens.
I look like I'm still in my teens.
I might add something very short at the end.
Yeah, I don't believe in teens. The answer. No, I think I know that there is a demographic that we call the teen, but I think my answer to the question would basically be that we are training boys and girls, you know, and as they age, I recognize they reach these years again, we call it teenage years, but we're training them to be men and women. And we want them to aspire to manhood and womanhood. So we're holding out maturity and growth and sanctification in Christ as the goal. And that's what we're excited about. You gotta put some bones on that, but
yeah, I totally agree. I mean, you know, to cultivate a fire in the heart for Jesus Christ so that their center of their universe and identity is right, and then specifically to see that they are a Christian man and woman and to delineate that difference. They're the key things. And so, like I kind of explained, you know, even with my daughter, you know, praying that she learns to discern who is a biblical man, and she's even becoming that biblical woman herself and growing in that sort of substance. And then the second thing would be, that's teaching, is example. Need examples, exemplifying it at home, need examples in the church. So there's a call to the family of the church now. Look around, is there teens in the church, young men, young women, other people, start pouring into them, you know, have a little word, show some interest in the bigger family.
Good question. This next one is a couple that relate to this, and I know that the whole issue of biblical manhood and womanhood is divisive in our culture and between those that hold to a complementarian view. It can also be a trouble in a marriage where one of the people in the marriage is very convinced of complementarianism, the other spouse is staunchly egalitarian. Or if you're married to an unbeliever who just don't get it, but you want to be faithful and biblical, where are the limits? What can you do? How do you approach that?
I think Gavin got to some of that in his last talk, but I would say opening the Bible together, studying the Bible together, even if it is in the context of one spouse believing and the other spouse not, but trying to break down walls between spouses and just open up the scripture and see what the scripture says. That is our foundation. There's no tip that one can offer that's going to overcome the power or match the power of the Word of God. Some of what we both have talked about, just opening the Bible in the context of the home. How many of our marriages feature a kind of functional unbelief? Not that we actually disbelieve the doctrines of grace or of Christianity, but we just don't really practice Christianity that much together. Now, we make it through life. We put our heads down, go to work, you know, kids' stuff is crazy, go to the school events, sporting stuff, all this stuff that life demands of us. Make it to church relatively on time. You get extra credit for that. But, you know, we don't just have really the Bible in our lives and prayer in our lives. And I thought what Gavin was saying to that effect was very challenging. So whatever the spiritual dynamic is, we want the Bible and prayer and spiritual disciplines to be front and center. And that's, I think, a pathway to health.
No, nothing to add, so we can get through a few more.
Okay. If singleness is a gift, how does this jive with being created man and woman and created for marriage, as you said last night? So if we are created in design for marriage, and yet how can singleness be a gift if it's not fulfilling that design?
You started it. I know what I'm going to say, but I want to
hear. I want to hear what you said.
Come on,
I'm not kidding.
Well, I mean, it is that Paul speaks of it, of course, in the scriptures. So there's the word of God on the subject straight away, created for that marriage, but ultimately created for your marriage to Jesus Christ, which earthly marriage is picturing. You see, that's a picture of it. This is a temporary marriage picture here that gives way to the eternal reality when it comes. And so you say created for marriage, yeah, with that ability and somewhat purpose for marriage. But ultimately, your femininity is to display your ultimate allegiance to Christ as this biblical woman or, you know, single biblical man. And as Owen rightly said, there have been many cases where singles have devoted themselves to Christ and spread of the gospel and being chaste and pure and delineating this manhood and womanhood, and then the Lord has brought a spouse to them. Were you going to add something else?
That was exactly what I was going to say. Jesus and Paul further were single, and they fit the paradigm.
Yeah.
So that's encouraging to us that Jesus is married
to us,
but not on earth. That's profoundly encouraging.
So we all have single people in our church. How do we minister to them? I think we've hit on this. Anything more that we can say about how we minister to the single people in our church, with married couples, single people? How do we? I've heard some people who said, you know, I go to these functions and everyone's married, but I'm not. And so, what do we do? How do we relate and support those people?
Well, we need to recognize that this is the bigger family, okay, and that we're all part of a bigger family. So I want to say, yeah, we need to be aware of singles in the church. I also want to switch that round and call singles to actually step forward themselves and partake in the family. As father, we've got older men in this church who are single, who are emerging as fathers in this church to younger men. We've got older women in this church, single and married, who are emerging as mothers, spiritual mothers. So there's a calling upon it. Because the tendency can be, oh, how do we minister to poor old singles?
Yeah.
Well, poor old singles, it's just been the glory of God in singleness. So whilst we need to be aware and not just be talking all about marriage and everything, because of course then that excludes, they feel, well, you're not even talking to me. But there is that element of, you are part of the bigger family. Step forward. There's a great purpose and role in here for you.
Yeah, I think that's the theological foundation, absolutely. And then in practical terms, you know, the body life, what is that like? Well, the weekly service. Participate and enjoy the weekly service. Join in, serve. Serving is so underrated for investing people into the body of Christ. We think, what is the body of Christ offering me? And Western consumerism really has helped aid that instinct, which is a harmful one. But I think the scripture asks the opposite question. Gavin alluded to this just a minute ago, but how can I serve the body of Christ? What can I bring? And not so much if I take a spiritual gifts test, you know, where exactly am I supposed to be fitted? You guys are kind of supposed to, you know, put me in here. No. Does the nursery need more workers? Can you take meals to shut-in members of the church? Can you teach the little kids of the church the Bible, you know, in Sunday school class or whatever classes are on offer? And I do think as well, married couples can be, and families can have an eye to this and can invite singles in, and married women can mentor and disciple single women, and the same with men. So just everybody, both sides, working together, not being standoffish, not thinking that one side is against the other. Let's break down that hostility, and let's see this church as a family, as a rich family, and let's go from there.
This one is directed to you, Owen. I loved Passion and Purity as a college student. So I was interested in your comment about how Jim Elliot kept Elizabeth waiting so long. Could you speak to the question of Christian courtship and dating? How men and women might enter into it and conduct themselves, neither rushing nor unnecessarily prolonging the process, but proceeding in wisdom by faith in the power of the Spirit?
Wow.
Well written.
That was a good question. I stirred the nest with my comment on Elizabeth Elliot. We have, so many of us have been blessed by her ministry, and that would include me and my wife and many others. But the dynamics that I was speaking to just briefly were that Jim took so very, very long, in my view, to come to a decision about whether he was going to pursue her and then marry her. And I think there's a little bit of a spiritualization of the decision-making process going on there that does pop up a good bit in evangelical circles and is not always helpful. And I was pushing against it a little bit when I was trying to say marriage is simple. It's not supposed to be, I don't think, a 5-year process or 3 years or 4 years through which, you know, eventually with bloodshed on every side, you know, you decide whether you are getting married. I mean, it's not that hard, bro. She was a great woman. She wanted to serve the Lord. She wanted to go to unreached people groups and tell them about Jesus. Were you drawn to her? Yes, I'm drawn to her. Marry her. Chill. It's not that hard. And I do think that that same instinct is present today. And it revs me up a little bit because I think I see young women who are languishing because of that kind of overheated spirituality being practiced on this issue. And I think there's totally a place for young men and women to get to know each other in the context of the body, to, you know, go to the soccer game together, football game, you know, to watch an edifying movie together, for the young people of the church to get together and be friends, okay? So in those contexts, it's great to for the sexes to be mingling and figuring things out and getting a sense for who they're drawn to, and that's terrific, and it can take time for a couple. I advocate a model called dateship, where you actually date for a little while, and then you court for some serious time. So in other words, you have some kind of low-key time where you just go to coffee and just talk, and you're not, you know, being alone and being unwise and that sort of thing, but you are developing a connection or seeing if you can. And then you enter into a phase where you really seriously pursue seeing whether you should be married. And then if that works, you get married. And so I have a place, I could talk at greater length, but I don't want to prolong this. I have a place for a season, definitely, of figuring things out, of pondering this, but I want to push against overthinking romance, love, and marriage in a way that I think is somewhat common in our circles. What would you say?
Yeah,
Gavin?
I think, no, I agree with all of that. I think there is, that we do have a lack of weight to young men and women in terms of holiness that you were speaking about. So what attracts you to her or to him? You know, is it his passion for God? You know, what does he think of the character of God? What does he understand on these things of complementarity? These are all kind of basic things that you would get to know, as you said, when you're in this kind of group setting. They're key things. And then men, you know, step up, pursue, and marry the girl. you know, it's drawn out. Don't agree with a long engagement period. But once you decide, you go and then marry. So I think we're in an age where we're low commitment, aren't we? We're very low commitment. We don't want to kind of, just in case something better comes along. You know what it's like, you know, young people make an arrangement to go to the movies, 7:30, I'll text you on the way. And then the movie, they get texts backwards and forwards, the movie's changed, the venue's changed 4 times, and the day's changed. Because there's this, they don't want to really commit. But it all comes back to, as men and women are taught the gospel, as it's modeled for them in manhood and womanhood in that church, they begin to, Christ is formed in them. And then these character traits are coming out. And so then when you get a young man who knows what his identity in Christ and knows what manhood is, and a young woman who knows what a biblical woman is and can recognize that man, then you begin to get these attractions that come together, and the speed of it will increase, but the commitment will be there.
I love that. And I would say, based on what Gavin just said, that we would do somewhat well to dial down whoever it is that we're idealizing in our mind. I think for guys, to be frank, it's often physical attractiveness. I think for women, it's compatibility. It's a very certain set of qualities that she wants. Sometimes it's like her father. I don't know. Sometimes it's not. But I think we need to be careful.
Perfection. Yeah.
Perfection can be a major problem for young people today. And I think we need to make sure that our priorities for a spouse, a future spouse, are biblical priorities. So, yes, there is a kinetic pull that is wonderful to feel and that I would venture most couples feel. But also we need to say that love develops and grows and strengthens and becomes beautiful over time. Mm-hmm. So I don't know, even if there isn't the world's strongest kinetic pull of the kind that romantic comedies, you know, tell us to feel, that can develop, that can grow. Condition your expectations for a future spouse based on the scripture, and then there is freedom, I think, for you to choose. If a person meets those qualifications, whether you like the person or want to marry them. So there's a subjective element. But don't overthink this and be careful of cultural expectations.
Okay. I think we have time for one more. And if I don't ask your question, you don't have to throw your hands up in despair. Just come up and ask us. Come and talk to us a bit later. How might you counsel those who battle with same-sex attractions, but who are also seeking a spouse with someone of the opposite sex? When I'm thrilled that there might be even a person who is just not going with something that just feels natural, but be thinking this might be something they want to pursue, but I can appreciate how hard that would be. How would you counsel someone that way?
You go first.
That is a complex question. I would say that your fundamental call is to pursue holiness in Christ. So you are seeking conformity to the will of God according to the scripture, according to the teaching of your church. I would encourage you to put yourself under the mentorship of someone in the church and to really wring all that you can from that relationship. I would encourage you to learn about biblical manhood or womanhood, depending on whether you are a man or a woman. I would encourage you to pray for your heart to warm to God's design, such that, you know, you already have the desire for a spouse, but that it would grow and be purified and strengthened. And then I wouldn't overthink it. Again, here I am, Mr. Non-Overthinker up here. But I would say, in time, with elder counsel, guy or girl, whoever you are, I would encourage you, when your elders feel comfortable with this, to pursue a spouse or to be clear that you are, you know, very interested in marriage, and if opportunities present themselves, to know that same-sex attraction probably, for some people, it goes away when you're married. I hear about that sort of experience. For other people, it persists, even as they are married biblically, and that is not a problem that we can't solve. That's a lust problem, just like any heterosexual couple fights lust on a daily basis. So don't think of yourself as in some sort of, you know, unsolvable paradigm. The gospel is for you. This can be overcome. God will change your desires over time. And the Bible and the church are key for that.
I think one of the key things that doesn't state it, how long has this person been a Christian? Key. You know, new believer, and then they might be thinking, "Oh, I got to marry someone now to make a statement." You know, oh, I've changed. I'm in Christ now, and now I want to marry someone. well, no, you know, you can experience same-sex attraction and be a faithful Christian man or woman as a chaste Christian man or woman. I was just in conversation with a guy in Liverpool. I was talking about ministering there, and he was one of the deacons of the church there, and he came up to me and talked to me afterwards and said he totally agree with all this stuff. He struggles with some of it still at times, but he loves Christ, and by God's grace, he never acted upon his impulses, and his identity was in Christ, and he is living a pure life to the glory of Jesus Christ, and even serving as well in the church, and wants to speak on these things. So, of course, then you have a Butterfield example where, you know, ends up marrying, and of course can do that. But the illustration you bring up with lust, of course, is, you know, that when we get married, there are still flashes where people will experience lust. If you are struggling with this as a recurring sin beforehand, then you need to be counseled and cautioned before entering that relationship. This is a big problem. But so I think, just to recap, how long they've been a Christian, pursuing that identity in Christ, recognized by, you know, counselors within the church and friends, before thinking about, you know, moving on. But it is not at all out of the realms of possibility in redemptive, in the redemptive work of Christ.
Well, thank you. I'm going to call Pastor Clint back up. He's got a few things to say as we close in the last 5 minutes here, and I'll turn it over to him.
Thanks. Thanks to our panel. We can all give them a hand. Just as we close, I just wanted to say a few thank yous and recognize some people who have been involved in putting on this conference. We had Renfrew Baptist Church provide childcare, and there's many volunteers providing childcare over there. So another church helping out our church to be able to put on this event. The College and Career Group was involved in serving lunch and also at the registration table. We also had all the sound guys working to live stream this conference and record this so that you'll be able to come and come to our website and look at the video afterwards. We had Jason Hofer was leading us in music, and we really appreciate his efforts on that regard. Marion Hansma putting on the lunch down below. And as well as our speakers, we had Jody Ware wonderfully presenting yesterday to the women. Juanita Stauffer as well, one of the women speakers. Jeff Jones, Terry Stauffer, and of course Gavin Peacock and Owen Strand speaking throughout the conference. But the last person that I want to recognize who probably is the key linchpin for this conference as an organizer is Brenna Grant. And Brenna is what I think for this conference, she really epitomizes someone who serves Christ as a godly single woman. And her efforts in putting this on is a service to all of you and to all of us. So I want to recognize Brenna and all the work she did. Couple more things. I just want to mention, this is, Owen didn't pay me to promote his book, but this is Owen Strand's book, Risky Gospel. It is downstairs on the book table. The book table will be open for a short time after we end here. I encourage you to go down and get yourself a copy. Take advantage. I mean, you need good Christian literature, and this is one of them. Take advantage. It's a treat to have had you all here. Take advantage of cbmw.org and the resources there. And as well, if this is the first time you've ever been at one of these conferences, please leave your information at the table as you leave so that we can follow up and invite you to other events that we put on. It's always very encouraging that you would all come here and join in fellowship as we learn together. Now we're going to pray and close our time looking to the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we give you praise and thanks that you are a God who has loved us enough to send even God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be a redeemer for us. And as we have looked upon Christ, even over these last couple of days, as we have saw even the glories of redemption that are in Christ through his life, death, and resurrection, and his current intercession, Father, we thank you that there is a true salvation in him, that sinners can be forgiven, that even the sins of husbands and sins of wives and sins of singles and sins of men and women, our sins can be forgiven. And as each of us has been confronted with our sin, we are also reminded of the hope that is in Jesus Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the many biblical truths that have been spoken these last 2 days and take those truths and press them down deep upon our hearts, and that you would cause us all to look to Christ in faith, even as we think about all of our relationships in which we are in, whether in marriage or in the church or in society. Lord, help us to be a holy people, even reflecting gospel love. So go with us now, we pray, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.